Good morning. As we have mentioned already, we appreciate those who are visiting and those who have come out in the colder weather. It's certainly good to be able to come together and worship God. I appreciate the songs that we've been singing this morning, and a lot of that language comes out of the Psalms. And we're going to be spending time this morning in Psalm 86. If you'd like to turn there, Psalm 86, we're going to look at seven simple prayers. Appreciate your presence, and I hope that we have something this morning that will be good for all of us. A lot of times when it comes time to prayer, comes to the subject of prayer, we face some challenges sometimes, some questions we want to improve maybe in our prayer life, but we don't know how to do that, or we want to grow and get better in some way, but we're really not sure maybe how to do that. And so I'd like to help with that this morning. In the New Testament, before we get to Psalm 86, I want to make a few observations in the New Testament. There's a couple of times in Jesus' life where he deals with prayer. And then I want to look at one situation in the book of James. Maybe you have found yourself with regard to prayer that you find yourself saying the same thing over and over again. I was raised in the church. We word it that way. And a lot of times what I say in prayers is what I've heard from my father when he was praying or other members of the church. And so those are kinds of things that we say today. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we say a lot of things that we heard growing up. And maybe sometimes we say a lot of similar things every day. I know I do, and it's a challenge for me to broaden that, and I want to do that. One place that we can go to broaden our wording, of course, is the Psalms. But in Matthew chapter 6, one thing that Jesus warns about is what he calls vain repetition, empty repeating of the same words, and our mind is kind of like in neutral. We just say it, but we're not really thinking about it. Our heart's not in it. So in Matthew chapter 6, for example, in verse 5, when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have received their reward. But you, when you pray, enter into your inner chamber, and having shut the door, pray to thy Father who is in secret, and thy Father who sees in secret shall recompense thee. And in praying, use not vain repetitions, as the Gentiles do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. Now Jesus is addressing a little bit different issue here. He talks about heard for their much speaking, and that's probably not one of our problems. But I'm applying that statement, vain repetition, not so much to us, we want to speak a whole lot, but saying the same things. And we might say the same things over and over again and not really think about what we're saying. This morning's lesson, I hope, will help with that. We're going to talk about some things that we can pray for that would be good for us, that would be different than we've prayed for before. Another lesson that Jesus teaches with regard to prayer, another danger, one danger is vain repetition. Here's a second danger. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Another danger that we might face in prayer is that we're not someone who is persistent. We're sort of one and done. We say a prayer and we sort of give up. You know, life is too difficult on us and I might get one prayer off to God, but after that I'm not going to engage in any kind of continual, persistent, over and over again prayer. And Jesus says that we need to have that kind of mentality, to be persistent and to be constant and to be regular. And so he teaches this matter of prayer in Luke 18. He spake a parable unto them to the end, or with the goal, that they ought always to pray and not faint. That's another danger in our prayers, is that we just something is in our life that's repetitious, and we maybe pray one or two times about that, or maybe three times, and then we give up. We're done. It's just too much to keep praying for the same thing. But Jesus says we don't need to do that. We don't need to faint. We need to keep praying, even if it's for the same things. There was in a city a judge who feared not God and regarded not man, and there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, "Avenge me of my adversary." And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, "Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest she wear me out by her continual coming." Look at the word continual. We need to be continuous in our prayer to God. It's not a one and done. It's not just, you know, I'll try it once and quit. I've got to keep doing it. And even if it's on the same subject. And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And shall not God avenge his elect?" That's us. The elect, the chosen, that cry to him day and night, and yet he is long-suffering over them. I say unto you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? This is not talking about faith in Jesus. Will he find people who believe? In context is, will Jesus find you and me to be persistent in our prayer? That's what he means here by find faith. Will he find that kind of faith in you that is persistent in prayer? That's what he means by that. Or do we just say it once or twice and quit? What we're going to talk about this morning will help with that matter. And then turn with me to James chapter 4. James' brother, the brother of Jesus. In James chapter 4, here's a third danger that sometimes we face today. Number one, vain repetition, saying the same thing over and over again. Number two, praying once or twice and then quitting over a particular matter. And then number three, the danger of a couple of things here that James is going to mention. James 4 verse 1, speaking to brethren, the whole book is written to brethren. Us. Whence come wars and whence come fightings among you? These are Christians in a local assembly that are fighting. And that's a shame. That's a shame. But it does happen. And so Christians are fighting among themselves. Do they not come from your pleasures that war in your members? Personal, worldly, or carnally desires in us cause us to fight with our brethren. So we have to examine ourselves along those lines. That's what brings up these fights. Verse 2, you lust, and this is desire in a bad sense, and you have not. You kill and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. So these brethren are clearly not living right. They have bad attitudes in themselves, and it's affecting how they treat their fellow members. And then look at what he says. You have not because you ask not. So here's another problem. We're just not praying and asking God for a particular thing. We're just not going to do it for whatever reason. We're not told. Is it laziness? We're not told. Is it stubbornness? Or is it, I'm not going to ask anymore because I don't even think God is going to give it to me. Is it that reason? We're not given the reason, but James says, you're not getting what you want because you're not asking. What we studied this morning, I hope, will help with that. And then look at what he says. Here's a second thing. Verse 3. In the cases where they do ask, you receive not, because you ask amiss that you may spend it in your pleasures. So now we're asking, so on some things we don't ask God for, that we need to be asking Him for. On other things that we do ask God for, we don't need to be asking because it's to be spent on our selfish pleasures. So with what Jesus brought up in Matthew 6 and Luke 18, He also brings up that matter of persistence in Luke 11. And here in James chapter 4, these are some challenges that are mentioned in the New Testament with regard to prayer. To help that, I want to talk about seven simple prayers this morning from Psalm 86, if you'll turn with me there. I periodically like to preach from the Psalms. I think I have a selfish motive here. I do this a lot so that it helps me to have better wording with God and better concepts and better ideas with God. Look at those songs that we sang this morning that Seth tried to tie them in with the scripture reading that we had and in today's lesson. Did you catch in those songs wording and thoughts and concepts that are different from our normal way of thinking? We've got to get this wording of the Psalms into our hearts and lives as much as we can. It will make us more faithful. It will broaden our understanding of God. It will better help ourselves to be in a right relationship with God. So it's good to regularly read and study and preach and teach from the Psalms. So this morning I want us to look at Psalm 86. Seven simple prayers. Psalm 86 is attributed to David. We're not given the superscription like in some of the Psalms that might give us a historical background, but when you read the Psalm, it's probably during the period of time when he's on the run from Saul, who is chasing him and wanting to kill him, and David has enemies and he has those who have risen up against him. But whether it's that time or some other time in his life, he is offering up this prayer to God. And I want us to see some things that we can pray for that maybe we don't normally pray for. And that will help us not to pray for the same thing. That will help us with our vain repetition. And we're going to learn some things to pray for that will help us with regard to being constant and consistent and persistent. And we'll see some things this morning that will help us keep from asking for our selfish pleasures. Psalm 86, verse 1. Bow down thine ear, O Jehovah, and answer me. This is clearly David, or the psalmist, praying to God and wanting God to answer. I am poor and needy. Notice the matter of humility here. David was a very successful individual. I don't think he's talking about physically poor. He was fine in his life. He was taken care of, especially when he became king. But this is like Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit. Here is a humble, contrite person who recognizes their dependence upon God. And then the first prayer, preserve my soul, for I am godly. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusts in thee. Here's a simple prayer that would be good to add to your prayer arsenal, and that is, Lord, preserve me and save me. Notice that David says, I'm godly and I'm trusting in thee. We know from other Bible passages that that's the person that God listens to. Not just the average sinner out in the world, but we need to be living godly lives. We need to be trusting in God, and we need to ask Him, Lord, preserve me and save me. Do we do that? We need preservation and saving from all kinds of things in life. Sometimes people will tell me about the issues that are going on in their life. And I listen to them confidentially and I hear that they have this particular problem or that problem and we all face things. Am I going to God and saying, save me from this? There are so many people that are turning to other things. There are people who are turning to worldly wisdom for help and they're turning to drugs and alcohol and other kinds of things out in the world. Maybe if I can just buy some more things and spend money, maybe I can get help that way. We need to go to God in a simple prayer, is Lord, preserve me and save me. in verse 7, the psalmist is going to talk about his trouble. And in verse 13, the psalmist is going to talk about the grave. And in verse 14, violent men and those who have risen up against me. Whatever it is in life, do we ask God for saving? And we have an adversary, the devil. Do we say, preserve me and save me from him and from the things that are going on in my life? It's just simple prayer, but we need to add it into the list. It could be something physical. It could be some temptation. It could be something, a family relationship, marriage, family, work. Save me. These folks, I just heard a couple of days ago that there was one congregation in the California area that was affected. And when I say that, I probably what's being reported is the church building is burnt. Not that the brethren have died or anything, but I think there are some brethren that have probably lost their church building. And they're going through difficult times. Do you say, Lord, save me from this? The Lord wants to preserve us. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, He wants to preserve everything about us, both physical and spiritual. He wants to preserve us. But we need to cry out to Him for that. In 2 Peter 2:5, Peter says He preserved Noah. How did He do that? Well, you turn back to Genesis 6, God was gracious and merciful. And He saw Noah, and He saw that he was a blameless man and a righteous man. He sees someone who's trying to live right, so He gives him a plan of salvation. He preserved Noah. He will preserve you. He gives you the way to be saved. He gives you the way to get out of these problems, but you've got to take that way of escape. He's wanting to preserve us in this world that we live in. And we need to turn to Him for that. Jude 24, Now unto Him that is able to guard you from stumbling and to set you before the presence of His glory without blemish in exceeding joy, that's the judgment day, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power before all time, and now and forevermore, amen. He is able to guard you from stumbling. But you got to pray to Him for that help. And you've got to take His way of preservation, His plan of salvation. Psalm 86, verse 3. Here's a second simple prayer. Be merciful and gracious to me. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for unto Thee do I cry all the day long. There's your persistence. In Luke 11, the American Standard uses the word importunity. The Old English word in the King James, I think, also uses that word importunity. Shameless begging, as it were. Shameless, constant requesting. Importunity. We don't use that word much. All day long, I'm just going to pour out my heart to God. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for unto Thee do I cry all the day long. We need the Lord's mercy and grace, and we're going to come back to mercy and grace when we come back to verses 15 and 16, but God is a God of mercy. In verse 5, ready to forgive. Sometimes we need grace and mercy with regard to forgiveness of sins. Not sometimes. Let me back up. Every time. Sometimes it's forgiveness of sins. Sometimes it's sorrow and troubles and problems, and we need His mercy and grace. The difference between the two is mercy shows itself in acts of kindness. Grace is blessing and favor. And we need help from time to time with these things that we can't handle on our own. We can't forgive ourselves. We need God to do that. Just say, Lord, be merciful and gracious to me. And He's ready to do that. We can come to the throne of grace and receive help in time of need. We have a high priest, Jesus. There are people who have these needs, but they won't come to God through Christ. They turn to other things. Well, what do friends say on Facebook? What does the world say about this? What book can I check out at the library? What can I read online? I need to be drawing near to God with boldness unto the throne of grace. That is a great study, to study God's throne. Sometimes it's portrayed as a throne of authority. Sometimes it's portrayed as a throne of providence ruling over all the earth. Here it's a throne of grace. That same Almighty God is also gracious, and we need to ask for that, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. We don't abandon God in time of need. We draw closer to Him. The second simple prayer is, Lord, be merciful and gracious to me. Look with me at verse 4. This is greatly needed today. Here's a simple prayer that would be good to add into our prayer list. Make me happy. What? I normally don't pray for happiness. I pray for my food, and I pray for my family, and I pray for safe travels in the snow. But did you pray for happiness this morning? What? Yeah. Because what happens is, the world gets us down and the devil gets us down and we're not happy anymore. We're not happy to be here. We're not happy to serve the Lord. We're not happy to go out and do good works for others. The devil gets us to grumbling and complaining. Verse 4, rejoice the soul of thy servant. We would say today, Lord, make me happy. For unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. This is in some of these psalms that we're singing today and at other times. This lift up my heart or lift up my soul is a poetic expression in the Old Testament used a few times to mean, I'm giving it all over to you, God, I'm trusting you. I'm lifting up my soul to you. It belongs to you. Used a few times in the Old Testament. Lift up my soul. But make me happy. Wow. And if this is a psalm of David who's on the run from Saul, well, that's a great one to add in. Because when things are bad in life, we just want to sit around, well, I'm just going to sit around and sulk and complain and be negative and get depressed. We need to be happy. We need to be happy that we're serving the Lord. We need to be happy with the things that we do have in life. We have a job and a lot of people don't. We have a warm home and a lot of people don't. We have clothes and food, all kinds of food. A lot of people don't. And there are negative situations that are mentioned here in this psalm. And David says, I want to be happy. God can help with that. Turn with me to John chapter 16 and verse 22. I'm not necessarily, brethren, this morning talking about a smile on our face, although it might be that. That's fine. I'm talking about something deeper. And in John 16, 22, I believe Jesus is talking about something deeper when He's about to part from His disciples. And you therefore now have sorrow, but I will see you again and your heart shall rejoice. And your joy no one takes away from you. I want you to underscore that in your Bible. You're going to have a joy that no one can take away from you. What is that? When we have an inward joy that we're right with God and we're saved, a fire burning down our house cannot take that away from us. A job loss, an announcement about our health, or whatever, it will not take that away from us. Because it's that inward joy of being right with Christ and God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter talks about a joy unspeakable. That, just stop and think about what that means. I can't speak the joy that's in my heart. It is so great. You greatly rejoice with joy unspeakable. And he mentions it again in chapter 4 and verse 13, that you may rejoice with exceeding joy. Joy unspeakable. I can't begin to talk about all of the things that make me happy in Christ. I can't put all of that in words. There's so much there. Let's offer up the simple prayer, Lord, make my heart happy, so that we stay away from the grumbling and the complaining. I think what happens is, if the devil can get us in that negative tone, and then it's just a little bit, and then it becomes daily, and then it becomes weekly, and so forth, that's when he starts using us for his service, because all we're just a burnout Christian that's, you know, unhappy. It's a great prayer to keep on our prayer list. Lord, make my heart happy. Verse 5. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. We need his forgiveness. We need his grace and mercy. It's good to pray for that. And abundant in loving kindness unto all them that call upon thee. So we're calling upon God in prayer, and we're asking him these simple things. Give ear, O Jehovah, unto my prayer, and hearken unto the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. In today's society, in the day of my trouble, I'll go out and try to drown my sorrows in alcohol, or I'll try to go do this, or I'll just try to keep my mind off of it by staying busy at work. That's not what David says. In my day of trouble, I will call upon you, and you will answer me. Now, look at verse 8 through 10. Here's the reason why we pray to God and nobody else. There is no one like him. This is why he can answer all of these seven simple prayers for us, because of who he is. There is none likened unto thee among the gods, O Lord. Neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord. This is almost prophetic and messianic of the church age. And they shall glorify thy name, for thou art great and you do wondrous things. Thou art God alone. So this is how God can answer these prayers. Then look at verse 12. Here's the fourth simple prayer. Lord, teach me your way and to know your truth. Teach me thy way, O Jehovah, I will walk in thy truth. Here's a great simple prayer each day. I just want to know your guidance. I want you to guide me. We live in a world of human wisdom that misdirects and confuses and distracts. It's wrong information, it's worldly information, and it gets piped into our minds through our phone and other things, and we need to ignore that, and we need God's way. We need His truth. We need to pray that He will guide us. Not the professor at the college or the university. not all of the voices that are out there in social media, but teach me thy way. To pray, Lord, teach me. To pray, teach me means I want to be teachable. And so I'm going to have my Bible open every day. And I'm going to have an open heart and an open mind and an open schedule that allows me to get a portion of God's Word. And I want to learn. I want to be here in Bible class and learn. I want to learn more. I want to learn what the words mean. I want to learn what the context is of this. Teach me thy way. What a great prayer. I want to be teachable. Not hard-headed. Not a know-it-all. I want to be teachable. What a great prayer. And I want to walk in thy truth. His way and his truth. And we need this so much today in our world of confusing voices. I want to make notice of verse 15. Some people today are confused on this matter, that both God's mercy and grace go hand in hand with God's truth. It's not one or the other. It's both. God, look at verse 15, He's merciful and gracious to me, but it's according to His truth. His truth tells me how He is merciful and gracious and how I can benefit from that mercy and grace. Some people portray it today, and unfortunately I think some of it's in the church, where mercy and grace is presented as allowing anything and everything in your life. No. It's mercy and grace coupled with truth. So I want you to back up just one psalm, back up one psalm in your Bible to Psalm 85, verse 9. Surely His, or God's salvation, is near unto them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. It's not one or the other, it's both. And so God is merciful and gracious, but He gives us words of truth to tell us how we access that mercy and grace. And the words of truth tell us that we have to live a certain way in order to have the mercy and the grace of God. It's very important to bring that out. They go hand in hand together. Do we pray each day for the Lord's guidance? God can help us. That's how God brings us to Him, through teaching and through learning. John 6, 44 and 40, 45 and 46. He gives us Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He gives us a message. He gives us Jesus. I love Paul's statement in Ephesians 4, 21. Jesus is truth. I appreciate our parents here this morning and your children being here. They're growing up in a world where they're being told that you can't know truth. Truth is not definite. Truth is not fixed. It is. And it's the words of Jesus in Scripture. We live in this postmodern world where everybody has their own truth, and truth is slippery and sliding all over the place, and your truth is different from my truth. That's foolishness. And we have a truth in the New Testament Scriptures, and we can actually walk by it. When you turn to 2 John 4 and 3 John 4, John is so happy. I am joyous and rejoicing to hear that your children, members of the church, are walking in truth. We can actually walk in this truth. Somebody says, well, you know, the New Testament truth, it's so high. I can't walk by it. I can't attain to it. No, if those Christians did in 2 John and 3 John, we can't. It is not a standard that is too high to achieve. It is not a standard that is too hard to understand. Lord, teach me your way, so that I can walk in your truth. And we need that so much today. There's changes even in churches of Christ, I'm sad to say. You've got to teach your children and your grandchildren to stick with that truth, because you're not going to be guaranteed down the road, well, such and such church of Christ in town, you can go there to get the truth. That's not going to be guaranteed. And so we have to work with our children and our grandchildren to offer up this prayer every day. Please, Lord, teach me your way so that I can walk in your truth. I will. I love that resolve. I will walk in thy truth. Other people may not. My friends may not. My family may not. But I will walk in thy truth. It may not be popular, but I'm going to do it. What a great and simple prayer. But look in the same verse, verse 11. Let's look at our fifth simple request in prayer. Lord, please unite my heart. Wow, we need this one today. We live in a world that wants to divide our hearts. Well, you know, one foot in the church and one foot in the world, you know. I like some church stuff, but I kind of like some worldly stuff too. No. I need a heart united in serving the Lord. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Wow. Add that to the prayer list. We need an undivided, concentrated, whole heart to fear the Lord. Assembling is first, and I'm not going to be divided on that. The kingdom, Matthew 6:33, is first, and I'm not going to be divided on that. Becoming a Christian and remaining a faithful Christian is the absolute number one priority in my life, and you're not going to divide me on that. What a great prayer. The New Testament Christians, they gathered together for worship. They were even getting together outside the worship. And in Acts 2:46, they served God with joy and singleness of heart. The word there literally means without rocks. Without rocks. You're like, well, wait a minute, what does that mean? When I garden, when Roger gardens, when any of you garden, you don't want a bunch of rocks in the dirt. You get them all out. The rocks cause problems. You want a soil there that you can grow things in. You don't want a bunch of rocks in there. And you don't want rocks to stumble over. You get them out of your path so that you can have a single-minded walk. You're not falling over the rocks. Are there any rocks that you and I need to get out of our life so that we can be more single-minded in our service to the Lord? Paul uses singleness of heart in Ephesians 6:5. Singleness of heart. Focused, goal-oriented, that the kingdom is first, and I'm not going to be divided in my allegiances between Christ and then fill in the blank. No, it's just Christ. Unite my heart to fear thy name. The devil wants to get in your heart and divide it. The world wants to get into your heart and divide it. Don't let him in. Verse 13. For great is thy loving kindness toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest sheol or grave. O God, the proud are risen up against me, and a company of violent men have sought about my soul. And have not set thee before them. They don't want to serve God like I do. And again, this could be in the days where he's on the run from Saul. But you, O Lord, art a God of mercy. You're merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. It's both. It's not one or the other. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant. Simple prayer number 6, give me your strength. Give thy strength unto thy servant and save the son of thy handmaid. Do you need any strength? There's all kinds of things in life, brethren, where we need strength. There's all kinds of things in life where it's beyond us. And we feel weak and helpless. And the folks out in California are thinking right now, this is beyond us. And it could be a sin, it could be a number of things. And you're thinking, this is beyond me. And we do experience things like that. We need the Lord's strength and help with that. But notice, it's His strength. God can help. Now that doesn't mean, listen very carefully, that doesn't mean that God takes away He takes away something that might be negative in our life. That's not necessarily going to happen. We know that. If you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul had the thorn in the flesh, the solution was not just, well, I'll just take it away from Paul. God let him keep it, whatever that thorn in the flesh was, most likely some physical malady or ailment. What was the solution? My grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, this thorn in the flesh, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The solution is not, well, I'll just take it away from Chris. God may say, I'm going to let you keep it. But you come to me for help, and the power of Christ can rest upon you. Wherefore, I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. In this difficult time, mentally and maybe even physically, I'm going to stay strong in serving the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19, Paul writes of this strength for us as Christians, and what the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. God wants to give us His power to us. And in chapter 3 and verse 16, strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inward man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And may be strong, verse 18. Well, this temptation is too great. No, you can get strength for that. This, my age, my illness, my whatever. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you believe that? Paul believed that. He wants us to believe that. Why did Paul tell us that? Why did Paul tell us that? So that we can take that same approach. And it's in the context of going through life. Sometimes you'll have good times and sometimes you'll have bad times. And Christ gives us the strength for all of those times. Colossians 1:11. Strengthened with power according to the might of His glory. You'll hear this a lot. Well, I'm just too weak. Too weak. I can't go to church. And I can't read my Bible. And I can't do this. And I can't. Yes, you can. Have we prayed, Lord, give me Your strength? Have we prayed that? Let's pray that. And this has happened to me, and I just can't go on, and that's happened to me. Have you prayed for strength? Let's do it. Add it to our list. And then last of all, turn with me to Psalm 86 and verse 17. There's one last thing. And again, this, to me, in studying this material, is something that we don't normally think about. Verse 16. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant, and save the son of thy handmaid. Look at this. Show me a token for good, that they who hate me may see it and be put to shame. Because thou, Jehovah, hast helped me and comforted me. One last request. Show me a sign for goodness. Some versions say a proof. This is not a miracle. Lord, give me a miracle or give me a message. Because look at the latter part of verse 17. That they who hate me may see it. The psalmist is talking about, Lord, give me something so that the people out here in the world that hate me, they can see this. He's not praying for a miracle. He's not praying for a vision in heaven. He's not praying for some voice out of heaven. He's praying for goodness. Show me a sign or a token or an evidence of your goodness to me so that people out in the world that don't like me, they can see that you're taking care of me. And that it's worth being a Christian. They'll be put to shame when they see that you are treating me in a good way. And isn't God doing that? All of the good that He gives us, our enemies see that. The world is watching. And they see how we're raising our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And they see us coming to church services. I bet a lot of your neighbors know where you are right now. I think your neighbors, some of you probably have neighbors that know where you are right now. Oh, so-and-so, oh, they go to church on Sunday. The world is watching. And they see how God blesses us. And they see how we react even in difficult times. Hey, they're still going to church. And they're still reading their Bible. And they're still serving the Lord. And they're put to shame by that. So Lord, continue to show your goodness toward me. And He does each and every day. So that the world who's watching can realize it actually is worth it to be a Christian. Turn with me to 1 Peter 3:16 and then we'll close. I appreciate your time and attention this morning. Seven simple prayers. These Christians were suffering in the first century, the mid-60s or so. And verse 16, having a good conscience, that's the Christians, that wherein you are spoken against, you Christians are spoken against, they may be put to shame, who revile your good manner of life in Christ. People who don't like you as a Christian, they are put to shame because they see that God is taking care of you. And they see the goodness in your life. They see the marriage that is still intact after decades. They see that you're talking a certain way and dressing a certain way and acting a certain way. They see how God is blessing you with His goodness. And let's pray for that each and every day. Well, you might want to make a list of these seven simple prayers and put them on your refrigerator. It would be good to add in to what you're already doing. Preserve me and save me. Be merciful and gracious. Make my heart happy today. Make my heart happy today. Teach me your way so that I can walk in your truth. Unite my heart. I want to be completely dedicated to you. Give me strength and show me a sign for good. We're going to stand and sing this song of encouragement. In this song of encouragement, we're going to also sing, as Seth has mentioned, the words from our scripture reading. I would encourage you to read the Psalms as much as you can. Let that language start to come into your thought process. It will draw us closer to God, and maybe these simple prayers will also help us in our relationship with God. As we stand and sing this song of encouragement, we welcome you to come. There may be someone here this morning that needs to be baptized into Christ. My mother tells me that she was baptized as a child in the wintertime and they had to crack the ice outside. Up in Ohio. This is a little bit warmer here than that. Probably a lot warmer. But regardless, if there was ice on the top of the water, that shouldn't keep you from having your sins washed away. I can't imagine my mother standing there, young lady. My grandpa going out there cracking the ice. She's like, do I really want to do this? But when you really want to obey the Lord, you'll do whatever. And if we can help you do that this morning, or if you're a child of God and you've heard something this morning that you're thinking, well, you know, I really need to come back to the Lord more, we can help you with that. If we can help you with anything, why won't you come as we stand and sing?